Some of you older timers here would remember the older Lawrences. We've got some younger Lawrences here, but they've been gone for a number of years from Alliance. But Nola Lawrence passed away not too long ago, and we'll be having a memorial service here at 10:30 on Tuesday, if you were not aware of that. So you might want to be part of that. Also want to remind you that we are doing Delivering Meals on Wheels in the month of October. If you'd like to help be part of that, there's a sign-up sheet out on the information desk. Encourage you to sign up for that as well. Then wanted to mention, last week we asked for your input on adding a couple of new guys to our leadership team, and both Tyler Pavich and Jake Totley were overwhelmingly affirmed by you, so thank you for that. Tyler and Jake, are you here? Are you in the room? Tyler, Jake? There's Tyler, there's Jake. Okay. All right, so as always, I encourage you to read through your bulletin. There's lots of regular things that are going on and other things as well that you'll want to stay informed on. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. If you would like to find your place there, Proverbs chapter 6. I forgot to pick up my clicker. Could somebody bring that to me, please? Thank you. You know, those of you that are in the grandparenting phase of life, thank you, Victor. In grandparenting phase of life, know that it's a pretty special time. You know, there's been a joke that's been around probably for as long as there's been the English language, but people have said, if I knew how much fun grandkids would be, I would have had them first, you know. Old joke, but it is special. And I'll tell you, as I've enjoyed this stage of life, I was not expected for the changes that would take place in me. The changes that really would be required. For instance, I never knew or never anticipated that swatting flies or eliminating spiders could become a traumatic thing. But when you have a little granddaughter say, "Oh, Papa, don't. That's my friend." What are you going to do? Wait till later. That's what, that's what you do. The eyes of a child, you see things differently. You know, most of us as adults think of insects as pests. That's what they're called. That's another name for them. But even that part of God's creation is pretty fascinating. Did you know, for instance, that honeybees have hair on their eyes? Did you know that slugs have four noses? Did you know that some male spiders pluck their cobwebs like a guitar, and some female spiders find that very romantic? Lots of interesting trivia, like a snail can sleep for 3 years straight. Did you know that? God wants to teach us a lot through all the means at his disposal, and one of those is the insect kingdom. It amazes me to some degree that the highest of God's creation, humanity, would be sent to observe and learn from some of the lowest of God's creation. But that's exactly what happens. And we see that several times in the book of Proverbs. So for a couple of weeks anyway, we're going to take a nature walk and see what we can learn from these things that God saw fit to mention to us and tell us to learn from. And so we're in Proverbs 6 and reading verses 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. without having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Go to the ant. That's what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Father, I thank you for all the ways that you intend to teach us. And we're supposed to walk through life with our eyes open so that we can see those things that you're doing around us. And so I commit this time in the Word to you. I pray that you would direct our thoughts as they need to be directed and help us to observe and to learn and become wise. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, ants in the Middle East are not exactly the same as we would find ants in the Midwest, but there's enough similarities there that the things that we read about the ant and can learn about the ant are applicable for us today. There is an obvious contrast being made here. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person, you slothful person. And this is a topic that Solomon addresses multiple times in Proverbs, and we'll talk about this more in detail down the road, I'm sure. But that's what this passage is about. It goes on in verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And so there's an obvious contrast. Later on, we'll read verses like, as a door turns upon its hinges, so does a sluggard upon his bed. You know, just turn over one more time. Avoid getting up and getting busy. But this is the first lesson that the text wants to teach us about ants. And we're going to learn some lessons from the anthill and then hopefully some lessons for life as we go along. But the first thing that we see here is that ants know how to work. Their industry is what's being talked about here. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. So again, it's contrasted with the lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, I have done this. Everybody's watched ants at some point in time, shoot them away, and all the different things that come with ants. But I have deliberately obeyed this passage. I have gone and set out for a period of time to just watch and see what could be learned. And that may not be a good use of your money. I don't know. But I was just being obedient here. Go to the ant. And if you do, we learn. We learn lots of things. And they know how to work. They are industrious. They are just busy all the time, busy doing the things that they're supposed to do. Now, the animal kingdom and even the insect world has an advantage over humanity in one way at least, and that is, they don't have brains to think and reason stuff out and wills to really determine their course of action. They just do what God created them to do. Now, humans, we always think we're going to come up with a better idea, and we figure out ways to manipulate and adjust things, and, oh, it doesn't mean that, I'll do this instead. We go through all these kinds of thought processes. Ants just do, because that's what God made them to do. And their work ethic, if you can call it that, is, I don't know if I can say it's unmatched. I'm not a bug expert by any means, but it is high up there in the insect world. And he also makes the statement here, without having any chief officer or ruler, they work. So without needing oversight, there's no bosses, there's no managers, there's no foremen, supervisors out there saying, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. They just do. And for them, There is no task too big to at least attempt. You'll see them latch on to pieces of forage that are so many times bigger than them. And they just work. And that's an incredible lesson that comes from the ant. A second thing that we see right here directly in the text is that ants know how to prepare. Verse 8, and again, without having any of those overseers, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Instinctively, the ant knows that there's going to come a season where food will not be readily available. And so they prepare. They lay up ahead of time for that winter period when there is not going to be food. I read a commentator who was contrasting the ant with a grasshopper. And I'm no entomologist, and I don't know if he was either, but he was making the point the ant is busy and preparing all this time. The grasshopper's just kind of there. You know, it just kind of hangs out, eats when it wants to, gets fat, and then fall comes and it dies. You know, but the ant works and prepares for that winter season when the food will not be there. Third, about the ants, and it's not stated directly here in the text, but it's there in the shadows. Ants know how to persevere. They don't know how to quit. Again, that big Dorito chip. They tug and tug and tug and work and work. They will not quit. They don't know the meaning of quit. I have deliberately, in my research, tried to detour them and put obstacles in their path. And it doesn't stop them. If they can't go over it, they'll go around. They just know what it means to persevere and continue on and do what they are supposed to do. Fourth, and again, it's not stated here directly, but it's there. Ants know the power of community. And if you could speak to them, they obviously wouldn't be able to verbalize this, but you see that. Okay, one of them has a hold of this big Dorito chip, and it's just not working. And somehow, they're able to summon others from their community, and before you know it, that chip is surrounded by a dozen ants who then latch on, and together they move it to the anthill. They know the power of community. Somehow God put this in them. Again, you can't use all these human terms, but they know enough to ask for help. They're willing to be vulnerable in that way. And their community comes around them, and then they're able to move that piece of food. And a final thing from the anthills, ants know where home is. How they do it, apart from God, that I don't know, and they couldn't apart from God. But, you know, a lot of years ago, there's a movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, and this mad scientist created a shrinking ray and accidentally shrunk his own kids, and there they were out in the yard, and everything had become mammoth, blades of grass, and everything was an obstacle. They couldn't see anywhere. And maybe you've been out in a forest where you could see nothing but trees, and it's easy. It happens all the time. You get disoriented. People get lost. Somehow, ants never lose track of where home is. And they can always get back there. Again, my research has proven this. You know, detours, they always find their way back to the anthill. You cannot make them get lost. It's an incredible, incredible thing that God has put in them. They know where home is. Now, let's try to learn some lessons for life, for our lives, from the ant. Ants know how to work. Christ followers need to be workers. We need to be unmatched in our work ethic. We need to be setting the standard for people around us that might be half-hearted. We're to do whatever we do to the best of our ability. As we're told in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, this is not just the big important jobs. These are the what people would consider tiny, insignificant jobs. Do it to the glory of God. That's to be printed on our foreheads at the forefront of our brain functions. I am doing this job so that Jesus Christ might be honored through it. Christ followers need to be workers. Laziness should not be a part of our lives. That doesn't mean that we don't take time to unstring the bow and rest, but there needs to be a diligence about us. And it's such a contrast to the world that we know. Somehow or another, we have come to look at work as being a curse. And it's not. The very first thing God did in the Garden of Eden, in yet a perfect environment, he gave Adam and Eve chores to do. It was a gift. We are meant to be productive. We are meant to be busy doing the things that we need to do. And even, don't anybody get offended at this, the way we view retirement. I'm going to work these years, and then I don't have to do anything anymore. That's messed up. We should never not be productive. Now, Paul encouraged the Romans in Romans 12, 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And that service for the Lord can take place if we're digging a ditch or changing a diaper or some high-profile thing. And every day is filled with opportunities for us to step up and serve the people around us, serve our community, serve our church family. There are service opportunities that abound, and we need to be engaged. Now, someone observed long, long time ago in football, at least in 11-man football, there are 22 people out on the field who desperately need rest, and some thousand people in the stands who desperately need exercise. This is not a spectator sport. This is not about coming and watching a few people up here doing their thing, and then, man, that was a good deal for a couple bucks. No, we're to serve. We're to engage. God has gifted us, and there's so many things that we could do if we have the workforce to do it. Christians need to know work. Christ followers need to be workers. Ants know how to prepare. Christ followers need to be prepared. Now, there's a couple of things here. The first passage I'm going to show you might look like it's contrasted to what I'm saying here. There comes a point in time when we can't do what we used to do. Our bodies just will not let us. And we're supposed to think ahead. We're supposed to plan. The scriptures are really, really clear. But the whole thing that God wants us to keep in mind is, where's your focus? Where's your confidence? What are you resting in? What are you trusting in? And Jesus said this in Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and where rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Again, it's not about not planning ahead for our time here, but we can't trust in our bank account. We can't trust in our investments. Those could all be gone. We can't trust in our own abilities. We can't trust in our own wisdom. Our focus always needs to be on the things above. And while I'm here, what can I do to help advance and build his kingdom? Again, an old, old saying, you can't take it with you when you go, but you can send it on ahead by investing in things that are eternal, by investing in things that matter, by investing in people, by serving the Lord. Now, this all begins. This is not possible without first having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. You can't send anything on ahead if you are not yourself a resident, a citizen of heaven. And so it always is going to come back to this simple thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What are you trusting in to bring about peace with God? What are you trusting in to give you eternal life? What are you trusting in for this whole relationship with God to be based on? The scripture tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And so for us, it comes down to this. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the penalty for that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God has commended his love towards us even in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the relationship that we're talking about. That's where it has to begin. We can't move beyond in this thing unless we have that relationship with Christ established. Then we can begin to plan ahead eternally. Then we can begin to lay up treasures in heaven by serving God with everything that we are, everything that he has given to us. Peter tells us about another way that we need to prepare. But set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. He is. So consciously embrace him as that. Live as though he were Lord of your life. And always be ready. Be prepared to give a defense. You know, if we live with the priorities of heaven in mind, it's going to raise questions in people's minds that are around us. There are going to be those questions. Why are you at peace with all of this stuff that's going on? Why are you so confident? Why are you so hopeful? Why do you have joy? And you then have the opportunity to say, well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You know, this is probably the second biggest reason that people give for not wanting to share the gospel. The first is fear. But secondly, people say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, we do need to get hold of these essential truths of the scripture. Christ died for our sins. And if you trust in him, as the Bible says, you'll have the gift of eternal life given to you. We've got to know some of those essentials. But over and over, it comes down to this one simple thing. What has he done in your life? And that's what you tell. It's your story of how he has changed you, how he has transformed you, what a difference he's made in your life. I've seen a clip multiple times of a podcast that Charlie Kirk was on, and the rest of the panel were women who sell their bodies in pornography. And as they talked, and he was getting ready to leave the program himself, he just said, I want to thank you for this discussion. We obviously see things very differently, but I want you to know God loves you, and I appreciate this time. One of them said, well, you've been the most respectful of any person that I've ever talked to. And he then took the opportunity to say, it's not me. If it was me, I would be hateful and spiteful. I would be derogatory. I would be condemning. But Jesus Christ saved me, and he is transforming me. He just took that opportunity, as he always did, to share this story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Charlie Kirk, not all of his theology was good, okay? But his message of hope and life in Jesus Christ was always spot on. And this is what it always boils down to. Just tell your story. This is what he's done for me. When someone asks you about the hope that is in you, tell your story. It will mean more than you can possibly imagine. Be prepared. Ants know what it means to persevere. Christ followers need to persevere. It is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to give up. That gnarly neighbor who is critical and rude, it's always too soon to stop being kind. It's always too soon to stop praying for that loved one who seems to be rejecting Christ. It's always too soon to stop being a godly spouse to an unbelieving spouse. It's always too soon to stop encouraging your children in the way that they should go. Persevere. Learn to persevere. Galatians 6:9, Paul said, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Sometimes it does get tiring, but that's the time we say, "I will not quit." When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's what we like to say. It's always too soon to quit. Now, that harvest of blessing gets to be determined by God, and he will surprise us in the ways that he does that. This is a promise from him. Learn to persevere. It's too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up. Keep doing what he has called you to do. Ants know the power of community. Christ followers need to value and know the power of community. That's us. This passage that I have listed here, 2 Corinthians 12, is too long to put up on the screen. But in it, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the body of Christ. That's the image that God gave him, that we who know Jesus are a body. And he was illustrating by that, saying on the body, there are head, there's hands, there's feet, there's noses, there's eyes, there's underneath, there's bones and tendons and muscles and all that stuff. And everything is necessary. Everything's needed. Everything's important. And we need each other, he is saying. We all people need to be using their gifts. We need to be working together. And we need to value community. We need to come to that place of vulnerability where we trust enough to be open and honest and say, this is where I'm at. And trust that there are going to be people that care that will come around us. That will happen. Are there exceptions? Of course. I wish I could say it wasn't, but there are people who love to stand at a distance and just shoot and criticize. There's always going to be those, but the vast majority of people are for you and will come around you. And we've got to learn that. We are constantly, leadership here, trying to find more ways that we can get together beyond the corporate gatherings so we can get to know one another and share one another's burdens as we're told to in Galatians. We need to value community. We need to be able to work together and accomplish the great tasks that God has given for us to accomplish. And then lastly, ants know where home is. Christ followers need to remember where home is. There's an old, old, old song. We never sing it anymore. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We need to remember where home is. God has put us here. We have a job to do while we're here, but this is not home. This is not home. Our home is in the presence of God. You know, this last week, we lost another stalwart of the faith, maybe not as well known as some of these, but Vody, I don't even know how to say his last name. I just called him Vody, Bochum or Bochum or something. Anyway, Vody. And he had said multiple times in sermons that one day you will hear a rumor. Other times he said you'll hear a lie that Vody has died. It's not true. Vody has left the land of the dying to go to the presence of God, the land of the living. This world is not our home. He has a home waiting for us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, I just love this passage. He says, we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. We live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. Some translations use the word, instead of bodies, these tents. And Debbie and I like to camp, and there was a time when we liked to tent camp. But I don't like the ground that much anymore. Now, I have been able to move up, in my mind, a better way of camping. Something doesn't leak. Something that I can control temperature in. Something that has a bathroom in it. In my mind, a better way of camping. I'm not in a tent anymore. That's the picture here. We live in these tents, but one day the Lord Jesus is going to come and He's going to call us home. Home, home. Now, there was all these predictions that the rapture was going to happen this last week. That's been going on forever. Jesus said, nobody knows. Nobody knows when I'm going to come. Just live ready. And when I do come, I'll take you home to be with me forever. We've got to remember where home is. It will shape everything we do. It will shape our priorities. It will shape our values. It will shape our work ethic. It will shape our perseverance. All of these things that we talked about this morning will be shaped if we remember where home is. So, some lessons from the anthill, and hopefully some lessons for life. Again, it's amazing but not really surprising that God would send us to some of the lowest of His creation, send us to the ant to listen and learn. May we be schooled well, and may we be changed as we learn to mimic at least some of the ways of the ant. Let's pray. Father, I pray for authentic relationships with You. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their trust in You for their salvation, that this would be the day, the very moment when they would open up their hearts and say, Lord, I need You. I want You. And may we then be so steadfast in our pursuit of those things which are above, not to be bogged down by the hate and the cruelty and the coldness of the world around us, but to be so encouraged and challenged by You and what You have made us to be. Thank You for the ant. Thank You for the things that we can learn from these humble, sometimes annoying little creatures. Now change us for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.